Thank you, Charles. Good to have you with us this morning as we worship our God. That psalm begins, "Blameless," or "Blessed are those whose way is blameless." How many of us here this morning would put up our hand and say, "Our way is blameless"? I think more of that last song we sang, that one of the first lines was something to the effect of, if the Lord counted the ways that we failed, the sins that we have. And so we come before the Lord this morning with this tremendous imbalance, his goodness, his holiness, his righteousness, and our unrighteousness, and yet grace, Jesus Christ, because of him we have hope in this life. Let's pray and let's go into God's word this morning and see what he has to teach us as we continue on. This is a tough chapter, a difficult chapter in terms of the life of Jacob, but anyways, we'll have a look at it and see how the Lord directs. Father, we come before you a thankful people, thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation. His salvation and ours because of your grace. Lord, thank you that as we have come together here this morning, as we lift up our voices in song, we are presenting our worship before you, and you have made it acceptable. Because of Christ's blood, because of his death, our sins are forgiven. And as we continue to struggle with sin, as we continue to live in this fallen world and struggle with our weaknesses, we're thankful that we can still honor you. We can still worship you because of what you're doing in us and through us by the power of your Spirit. So we pray that even as we are here this morning looking to your word, that you would work through your Spirit to awaken our hearts and minds to the truth that you would have us understand, that you would have us live out, that you would have us use to glorify you in this world. So lead us, we pray, in our time together now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what is it the Lord has struck you with in this study of Jacob's life? As we've been coming through, following him in his journey, as we've been studying these various events, has there been something in particular that the Lord has poked you about? That's a question. Yeah. Okay, God's long-suffering and patience with us as human beings. Because as we see Jacob's messy life, we realize, hey, we've got messy lives too. Anything else? Anything else in particular? I want to give you this chance to give some feedback. Yes. Okay, waiting on him, even if we have to suffer, it's his plan, and so we trust in him, and he works things out. We're going to be seeing more of that today. Anything else? Yes, Gertie.
That we're not supposed to take things into our own hands.
Mm-hmm. That's our favorite, eh? I'll take care of things. I'll make this happen. Well, Jacob's been on the run. And he's been trudging through a wilderness, threatened, panicked, fighting for his very survival, and growing, not just as a person, not just, oh, look, I've got all these flocks and I know how to better run a household, but he's been growing spiritually, growing in his relationship with the Lord. We see steps being taken. But his growth doesn't come easy. And you know, maturity does not always look like an increasing of strength or self-improvement. We wish it did. We wish that when we grew spiritually, it automatically mean that we were, you know, kind of shining just a little brighter, more under control, people saw us as, wow, they're a strong person. It's not what it looks like. When it comes to Jacob here, in fact, it seems like he's getting weaker. I mean, when he was running from Laban, remember, he kind of got cocky and got in Laban's face, and he was telling him off incorrectly, but he was showing some strength. He got in Laban's face, but when he made it to Esau, after the things that had happened to him, his little encounter with the Lord, he bowed down his face. He fell on his face in the ground before him. And that certainly doesn't look like strength. And so he's more humble, more submissive to the Lord and others. And he has this limp. You can imagine somebody asking, what happened, Jacob? What happened? Oh, I pulled a muscle the other night when I was wrestling with God. My femoral ligament's gone. Doesn't work anymore. No. Who would have thought that maturity and spiritual strength would look like this? Like an absolute desperate dependence on the Lord. That's the Lord's plan. He wants us to be dependent on Him. A couple of you said things that show we have a struggle. We won't just leave it at you two and say, you guys have a struggle. We all have a struggle. We all want to take things into our own hands. And God says, no, I want you to depend on me. In fact, God says, I will set up life so that you continually have to become more dependent on me. It's called old age, right? Younger people, they think they're going to live forever. They've got strength. But then as we get older, I mean, simpler things become harder. We wake up in the morning with pains instead of having them at the end of the day, and we're going, what's going on here? We're getting weaker physically. And you know, I want to encourage us with that, because that's God's plan through this life, to cause His people to go, hey, I've got to grow spiritually. I've got to become more dependent on God. This is all a part of His plan. It's what He wants. And it's what's best for us. And it is a biblically consistent recognition. Most prominently, maybe in John 15:5, where it says, without Him, we can do nothing. That's a truth. That is a biblical truth. We see it backed up in many different ways, but it's hard to relax into that truth, isn't it? It's hard to give up relying on ourselves, especially as we grow older, we know more, we get stronger, but then as we get weaker, as we face more and more struggles, as we see, wow, this world just sort of keeps going on and repeating the same mistakes, and maybe I do too. How am I going to have anything produced that is wonderful, that goes beyond this life, that is eternal? And those words ring in our ears. Without me, you can do nothing. Apart from a radical reliance on God in relationship with Jesus Christ, we can accomplish nothing of eternal value. But simply being connected to Him, listen to this, simply being connected in relationship to the Lord, He promises to work in us, to work on us, to work through us in a consistent, powerful way in all parts of life. We don't have to wait for, oh, the next big thing or something big to happen. Just as we live our lives in relationship with Him, He will be working through us. And those things that we think, oh, they aren't very big, aren't very important, those can be moments of eternal and everlasting value. It transforms our life because God is in us, working through us. And I remind you, working on us to make us better representatives of Him in this life. Can you say no to this? Yes, you can. Yes, we do. We see it in Jacob's life. It can be a battle, a back and forth battle. And we saw how Jacob, sometimes he was working with God, other times he was working against God, sabotaging his own life. And in this last situation, he was responding. He was committed to returning to the land. Remember, God said, return to the land. That land that was tied to the covenant relationship that God had with his people. He says, I want you to dwell in this land. I want you to be sojourners there. And so he was returning to the land. But he was using some of his old tools. You see, Jacob was a craftsman when it came to being crafty. And lying was one of his favorite tools. And we could say, well, at least he ended up in the right place, right? At least he got back to the promised land. No big deal. He just compromised his integrity with that godless brother of his. And I've heard this said before. Well, that guy didn't deserve to hear the truth. But think about it. When we compromise integrity, who does it affect worst? It affects us, right? It affects our relationship with God. And so even as Jacob arrived back in the land, he had this compromised integrity, and it was a bad example to his family, and he began to live in contradiction to what God wanted. They're to be sojourners in the land. And he settled in like he was going to be part of the community there. God promised to give his people that land. He says, I will give you that land. And Jacob starts paying the people for that land with money that might as well have had printed on it, "In God we don't trust." And things started to go south. Things started to go sideways, however you want to say it. Things went bad. And to use another saying, in this next chapter, the wheels came off. Things got really bad. So what can we say? He was in the wrong place at the wrong time? Well, he wasn't. He was in the right place at the wrong time? Or was he the right place in the wrong way? Or maybe should we just say, spiritually, he was in the wrong place. And with God, it's always about the heart, isn't it? It's always about the heart. It's not about success in this or that accomplishment. God's concerned about the heart, because sometimes we can try and do what we figure is the right thing. We force it. And we're working against God. And God's not interested in the superficial, the temporary, the temporal. He's interested in eternity, in that which will last. He's interested in our hearts, that where we are, the location that we are in our hearts, where does your heart reside? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we're told in the Gospels? What are the implications of that? If we're going to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, will probably look a lot like, well, what the psalmist looked like. He says, you know, the Lord wants people to be blameless. And he was just so enthusiastic as he's writing this psalm about getting our life on track and trying to honor God in every single thing. Have we shrunk back from that? Do we start to drag our feet when it comes to serving God blamelessly? honoring him completely in everything. Think of the enthusiasm that you and I had back at the beginning of our faith journey. Has our run slowed to a walk? Are we wandering? Are we still pushing forward? What does it look like to have a sold out life, to have a heart that is God's completely? Came across a verse in the Proverbs this week. I didn't remember it from before. It says in Proverbs 27:10, as water reflects the face, so a man's life reflects his heart. As water reflects the face, so a man's life reflects his heart. Paul says in Ephesians 5:15 and 16, look carefully then how you walk, how you live your life, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. The days are evil, aren't they? Are we walking carefully? Are we walking thoughtfully? Are we walking with our heart completely following God's? Well, Jacob was having some struggles. And I want to ask this question at the outset. What if we make a decision not to love the Lord? You say, well, I wouldn't make a decision not to love the Lord. But we make decisions, well, I'm not going to follow him completely. I'm not going to be completely obedient. Basically, what we're saying is, Lord, I'm not going to love you in this moment, at this time, in this circumstance. I'm going to do my own thing. What sort of obedience does he deserve? Let's begin reading in Genesis 34, and get into this part of the story. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. They're in the promised land, a lot of people around them, residents there. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and he lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. A bad circumstance, a horrible circumstance, a terrible thing. But it would be wrong to say, oh, God is getting Jacob back for his bad decisions. That's not what God is like. God is not a vindictive God. It's not his way. But what I would say here is that Jacob has pulled away from God. And sometimes we do this. We move out from under the umbrella of the Lord's protection. The Lord says, hey, I want to take care of you. Here's what I want you to do. And we go, I'd rather go in this direction and do this thing. And it's like we're withdrawing from him. We're not at his side. We're not underneath his protection. And Jacob begins to settle in this part of the world that he's supposed to be in, but he settles in like he's part of the people of Canaan. He's buying land. And his children settle in as well, like they're part of the people. We see Dinah. She's going out to hang out with the women of the land. with the apparent assumption that they're a trustworthy bunch. We need to remember the world thinks differently than the people of God do. They think differently than the Lord does. Without the restraint of the Lord in your life, what is possible? What's not possible? You think of it. We came across this verse Thursday night as we studied through the Psalms. We were in Psalm 11. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, the foundations of truth are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It says. And there are alternate readings, alternate ways of translating that from the original language. It could also say, what have the righteous done? And we might think, what will they do? If there's no foundation of truth, so like, what hope is there? When we look at the world and our world around us, and we would say, yeah, the foundations are destroyed. People don't even believe there is a solid truth. You can have your truth, I have my truth. Truth does not need to connect with reality anymore. You just choose to believe what you want to believe. And that's your truth. And we think, well, at least we're not vulnerable to this sort of struggle, this sort of moral decline as followers of God. But I'd like to go back to that initial reading. If the foundations are destroyed, what have the righteous done? What have the righteous done to allow this to have happened? Because you think of it, God working in us, God working through his people, he is powerful. He transforms culture in general. God has an impact. And the question we have put before us is, if the foundations are already destroyed, what have the righteous been doing? Have we not been doing what we should have been doing? Have we aided and abetted in the moral decline around us? You think of Jacob here, moving into this new culture, or moving back into this culture. What did he do? He was kind of assimilating, becoming a part of what was going on there. He allowed for this descent. And then he got mixed up in it with this incident with his daughter. And I was thinking of that, thinking of something we experienced in Peru. We were working with some drug addicts in Peru. And some of those men, it was amazing, you know, you would see transformation in their life as they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them just tried to rehabilitate, and it never worked. But those who came to Christ would be transformed, still have struggles, and sometimes they would go back. And, you know, you look at them, and they were coming from just this rough background, and their life was beginning to get back in order. And then if they would slip back, all of a sudden, the wheels would come off. They would get robbed. They would be assaulted. All sorts of things would start going wrong. And you go, what happened? And it was this decision to step out from under the Lord's protection. They would go back and start hanging out in the old places that they hung out in before. They would set themselves up as a target, as it were, because everybody around would look at them and go, oh, there's that drug addict, you know. And everybody looked at them as target because, I mean, they were high. They were out of it. They were, you know, running with this crowd. And, you know, you think of it. You maybe don't think of it. Criminals like to have justification. Did you know that? Maybe you didn't spend enough time as a criminal. It's nice to have justification. They deserved it anyways. And so it's like once these guys moved away, stepped back into the problems, you see their vehicle start missing parts off of it, and they would come back with stories of assaults and being attacked because people go, oh, they're back with us again. They're one of us. Or they're worse than us. I mean, some of the criminals would see themselves on the level of, well, at least I'm not an addict. It's the way we justify things humanly. And so they would make themselves a target for the injustice of others. And may I say to you and to me, I'm not trying to say, first of all, that if you have something bad happen to you, you deserved it. I mean, generally speaking, we deserve all sorts of bad things. But God is gracious. And if we're his children, he wants to continue to be gracious with us. Now, he'll take us through tough circumstances, but there are some times when we put ourselves out there, when we get ourselves in trouble. You and I both know that. We do that. We need to stay underneath God's protection. We need to walk closely with him. And so I see this situation with Jacob and his daughter. He comes back in and he doesn't keep himself separate. He's not, this is Jacob, this is the guy who's residing here, and, you know, keeping a little distance, it's like, oh, he's one of us. The people of the land, they're one of us. I mean, they're hanging out with us. They're like us. They're no different. And Shechem thinks it's no big deal to do what he did. And we'll see that in the next few verses. Let's carry on reading. Verses 8 down to 17 say, but Hamor, the father of Shechem, spoke with Jacob and his son, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us. Take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give you whatever you say to me. Only give me your daughter to be my wife. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only in this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. It's interesting, this society they move back into. Shechem, he was an honored son of Hamor. Honored in society, they talk about him as though he's a prince. He had a city named after him. He had prestige, privilege, power. But besides the benefits of those things, when you have prestige and power, when you're known, your character is on display. We see that today. The people who are important or considered important in our world today, politicians and celebrities, their character becomes on display as well, doesn't it? We can read about it anytime we want to, every week, what they're doing. And their sinfulness is exposed to the world. And that's what happened here with Shechem. The social conscience of the community is exposed as well, because the community lets them get away with things, right? And so it's not just that, oh, those important people are doing these things. How come those people don't become unimportant? We can't believe they did this. We're going to forget about them, because the society doesn't think it's that big a deal. And that's what Shechem was saying. And he continued to be the honored son of Hamor. Hamor didn't put him away in shame and go, I can't believe what my son has done. He's out there defending him, saying, give my son what he wants. And let's be clear about what he did. This was not impropriety inside of a courtship relationship. Shechem saw her, he seized her. Kidnapping and rape. And it seems that she was even with them still, because they don't get her back until the end of the story. Back in verse 26 is when it says they took Dinah back. And these people just look at it as, well, you know, we can smooth this over. We'll give Jacob what he wants. We know he likes land. He's already bought land from us. We know that's something that's important to him. So we'll promise him more land. We can work this out. It's not a big deal. It's just a business transaction. They didn't look at it at all like a moral catastrophe. A shameful thing. It was wrong. But they thought it was normal and okay. Well, what do we do? What do we do when everyone else seems to think that wrong is right, or that wrong is normal, that wrong is okay? Well, we don't have a leg to stand on if we are not walking with the Lord, walking in obedience with Him, living for Him. If we started to undermine ourselves through living in an unrighteous way, in a wrong way, it's kind of hard for us to say something to somebody else. And you know, we come back to that verse, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Especially if we chip away at our own foundation, our own foundational relationship with the Lord. I think it's weird that Jacob is not speaking at all throughout this. He has nothing to say. He's strangely silent, we could say. And I'm caused to think that it's because he's going, what do I have to say? I know I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. I'm not doing what I should be doing. I'm in the wrong. What do I have to say about what these guys are doing? And he lets his sons respond. And what it seems is that they're ready to make some concessions. They're ready to be one people, it seems. But the concessions that they are about to make are not to Hamor and Shechem. Let's carry on reading. 18. Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young men did not delay to do the thing, to become circumcised, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of the city, spoke to the men of the city, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us and become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, stock, and their property and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell in with us, And all who went out to the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem. And every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city, with this great hope to be one people. And on the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob and Simeon, Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords, came against the city while it felt secure, and killed all the males. They killed Hamor, his son Shechem, with the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came out upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, and all that was in their houses. They captured and plundered. How do you feel? Oh, satisfied, justice, right? I don't think so. This was just more horrible conduct. The boys showed that they were a chip off the old block. The apple does not fall far from the tree. They're just as deceitful as Jacob was, but more violent than their father. I want to ask that question from Psalm 11 again. If the foundations are destroyed, what have the righteous done? What can they do? Or what will the righteous be willing to do? You see, these guys were supposed to be the righteous. And look at the way they're acting. I don't know that we can make an accurate comment on the sons of Jacob, whether or not they had a real relationship with the Lord at this time. It's not that they weren't part of the children of God, they weren't Jacob's sons, but there's nothing that seems to indicate a commitment to God on their part. We haven't read anything about that. And we saw how it was with Jacob. For the longest time, Jacob talked about the covenant with his father, the covenant with his father's God. It wasn't like he really put ownership into that covenant yet himself. And we don't really know where these guys are at. But what's at stake is revealed through that repeated claim, again, the words of Hamor. We will be one people. He boasts. Everything that they have will be ours. And the interesting thing is, throughout this whole event, this interaction, they do look like one people. This pagan society and the people of God, they look like one people because they're both doing violence to each other. They're both trying to get from the other. And there's no distinct family of God, no distinct people of God who are walking in obedience, who are acting with grace. This is not the Lord's plan, not the Lord's purpose. We know that right from the beginning. Remember Genesis 12, those first few verses where God makes the covenant with Abraham, says, "You are going to be my people. I will make a nation out of you." He says, "I will bless you and you will be a blessing." That's not what this looks like. This doesn't look like a distinct people of God who are being a blessing to others, and others are going, "Who is this God? Who is this one they serve and will show us such grace?" In fact, Jacob and his family look worse than the people around them. How does it all turn out? They're not a blessing. Jacob says it. Verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, my numbers are few, and if they gather against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. But the boys said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? Jacob realizes it. We're not a blessing here. He was more concerned about himself and his survival. But he says, we're a stink. We're just a stink to these people now. And the boys gave that perfect answer. Yeah, but they started it. It was their fault. Look what they did. We come to the end of this chapter, this story, and we go, is there anything redeemable in the irredeemable behavior of the redeemed in this story? What do we do with it? Well, we can learn from their bad example. Don't do this. Don't become complacent. Don't settle in and become like the people around us. Cultures have an impact on us. And we need to remember, it's not just, oh, culture from here, culture from there, this country, that background. We're talking about a distinct culture that Jesus Christ explained in the Sermon on the Mount. We are called to be followers of God, disciples of Jesus Christ. We're called not to be tied up in the things of this world. Not necessarily evil things. But sometimes you and I, maybe mostly I see it in my life, can get tied up in the things of this world. And we start to become like the people around us. We're focused on this life. We're focused on avoiding pain and chasing after pleasure. And the Lord starts out saying, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are following me. They're persecuted for my name's sake. They're not worried about the things of this life. They seek after righteousness. They long to be blameless before God. And we all understand, blameless, that's an impossibility. Except in Christ. Except for the cross. And if we are in Christ, we can be on this trajectory toward blamelessness. But where do we go for a positive example? A positive example of how to live in this world. We go to the same place. Not the same chapter. Different chapter. Not 34, but 4. John chapter 4. But the same place geographically. Because in John chapter 4, Jesus arrives in the same place that Jacob arrived, right here, right now. Jacob arrived at Shechem, the land the Lord had chosen for him. Jesus arrives at the well that Jacob dug just outside of Shechem, a city that's now called, in Jesus' time, thousands of years later, Sychar. And both situations have to do with coming across a woman. And the contrast is so precise, it's uncanny. Just reading through the two stories this week and going, this is incredible. We have in the first story, an unholy prince, Shechem, sees a young virgin, defiles her, and then goes through a superficial physical change that will enable him to keep what he has already taken. In John chapter 4, we have holy Jesus meeting a very worldly woman. Remember, she'd been married 5 times and was now living with another man. And he offers her purity, a new beginning, living water, new life, through an internal transformation. And so fascinating in the story is Jesus meets this woman at the well. He says, I can get you water. Water, and you will never thirst again. He's offering this woman that we would go, what does she deserve? New life, eternal transformation. And you know what she asks him? Are you greater than our father Jacob? So perfect. Ties these two stories together so well. Are you better than our father Jacob? You bet he is. And he says, I will give you a spring of water that will well up to eternal life. What do we choose? Do you want to be like Shechem in Jacob's time or like Jesus? Same place, only a very different time. Obviously, we would want to have the beautiful life-transforming impact of Christ on others. It first of all depends on our relationship with Him. Are we dragging our feet or is our heart in it? Do we love Him more than anything else? Are we following Him, heart, soul, mind, strength? If we're complacent, if we're withdrawing from Him, we're going to be becoming more and more like the world around us. We're going to try to be Christians, but we're going to be living like those around us. And I'm not saying that we're going to do something terrible like these young men did. But if we try and play both sides of the fence, if we try to say, I'm a Christian, yet we live like the world, we're going to be just 1 degree, I don't know what level of stink we will be to them, but that's all we'll be. They'll be going, these people, they're no different than we are. And yet they say they're Christians. They just think they're better than us. That's a common thing that people think, isn't it? Because we're just not wholeheartedly given to following the Lord and showing grace and love to those around us. What a challenge. What a challenge we have that we can do nothing about on our own. It comes down to that foundational relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we in Christ? Are you in Christ? Is your heart His? Do you believe that His death was for your sins? Has He transformed you? Is He continuing to transform you? Are you taking the responsibilities that He's given to you? The small part that we have to be of eternal value in this world, and taking those things and going, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk with You. I'm going to obey You. I'm going to do what You've called me to do in these situations. And I'm going to take this blessing of Your grace to this world, to those around us. Lord, help us. Help us to learn from You. We see with disgust and with shame what is possible when it comes to even Your people. The lack of grace, the lack of love, the lack of You in their lives. Lord, we don't want to be those people. We see Christ and we want Christ to be living through us. Lord, help us. Help us in our commitment to be completely sold out. And as water reflects the face, we want our lives to reflect a heart that is completely yours. Lord, help us not to make great promises, but to have a firm commitment to walk with you, to worship you in our daily lives, to know you better and allow you to work through us, that Christ might be seen. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Help us to live for you.